This opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. As Brother Joe said, several folks are not here with us in different places, but in fact we got a message from Brother Mickey this morning that he would have been here, but he's filling in for Brother Ricky at Pleasant Home at Mize, and he's praying for our service and asked for our prayers for their service, and we certainly want to pray for all the services going on round about us. But we appreciate the singing and prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you please continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 4. I'd like to consider some verses of Scripture here in the fourth chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 26. Mark 4, verse 26, Jesus says, and he said, and that's Jesus speaking, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, Jesus is speaking here in a parable, which was his manner of speaking, and that in certain cases, if you study the four gospel accounts, you'll find he started off speaking plainly, but then he started speaking in parables. And if you go to Matthew chapter 13, when he said his first parable, it was the parable of the sower, his disciples were confused because they said, why are you speaking in parable? Like a change had taken place. And Jesus said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not given. So he spake it in parable so that they would understand, but others would not. Now, that might sound like a strange concept, because if you're like me, I want everyone to know this stuff. I want everyone to know what we know and believe what we believe. I wish the whole world was here with us this morning and knew these things and believed these things. But we must trust that the Lord knows best. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this prayer, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now, Jesus thanks God that he did it that way. That tells me that it must be the right way to do it. Now, that's not man's way. It says God hid these things from the wise and prudent. Man would not do that. In fact, if we have some information, we're going to give it to the smartest among us. We have these things that they call think tanks, where people just sit around and they think and they discuss and they come up with ideas and they take information, they build upon it. That, you know, that's why our medical science has improved the way it has. That's why so many things have improved. In fact, Sir Isaac Newton said, if I have seen anything, it's because I've stood on the shoulders of the giants that came before me. So the wisdom of this world is increasing and getting more to it. And that's the way of man, is to give the information to the smartest people and let them use it and find and develop new ideas. But that's not the Lord's way. The Lord hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. What a marvelous thing. In all my travels among the old Baptists, I've seen, just as in the New Testament scripture, you had fishermen and farmers and tax collectors. You had these common, ordinary people. And even the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. They loved hearing Jesus speak. And the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the church, and all these things, man tends to complicate. But God has given us a very simple way that the babes appreciate and the babes love the things of God. So he speaks these things in parables that some might understand and some would not. Now, we may say, I just still don't understand why he would want to hide it from some people. What we must understand is at this point in the nation of Israel, they have become so rebellious and so disobedient that that was actually the judgment of God that He hid these things from them and would not reveal these things to them for that reason. And so more could be said on that, but we're not on that this morning. The fact of the matter is he's speaking here in a parable, and that's the reason why. But here in Mark 4:26, he says, "So is the kingdom of God." Now he's describing the kingdom of God. Now I will say the kingdom of God is a big subject. We don't have time this morning to address the kingdom of God, but that word kingdom means the dominion of a king. What is the king's dominion? And of course we could say, well, that's heaven. Yeah, absolutely. That is God's kingdom. But God's dominion extends beyond just heaven. His dominion is the church. This is his kingdom. This is his dominion. And I would say that his kingdom also extends to us. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, they asked Jesus, "When's the kingdom of God coming?" He says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." They're not going to say, "Lo here or lo there." He says, "The kingdom of God is in you." The God's dominion is actually in you, in our hearts. It belongs to God. It's part of God's kingdom. Now, I will say when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, oftentimes he is referring to the church aspect of God's kingdom, but there's much more to God's kingdom than that. But what a blessing for us to consider that we can be a part of the Lord's kingdom. There's a text in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Oh, I tell you, that's a very special text there in Luke chapter 12. "Fear not, little flock." You know, sometimes we say, "Oh, we're just a little flock of sheep, a little flock of believers. Are we really even significant? Is there really anything to us?" Oh, there is. "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It pleased God to give us the kingdom. Oh, what a special thought that is. But here in this verse, these verses here in Mark 4, he's going to describe what the kingdom of God is like. Here it is, Mark 4:26. "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Now he's given us something we can relate to, something that we could identify with, someone casting seed into the ground. Now that's something we can relate to if we have gardens or we understand anything about farming and planting. Casting seed into the ground, the purpose of that is to have growth and fruit and something that you can use, something that will benefit you, something that will feed you, something that will sustain you. So the kingdom of God, he says, is if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, that's a very interesting thought this morning to us, especially if we consider it in the context of the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul makes this statement to the church at Corinth, and he's referring to Acts chapter 18 when he first went to Corinth. But he said here in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, "Those of you in the church, some of you are saying, 'I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas,'" which is Peter. In other words, the church is saying, "I'm following this man or this man." And Paul says, "That's not right. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" In other words, you should be following Christ, not these men. We should not be a follower of men. And that's a very important principle for the Lord's people, is don't follow a man. We're following the Lord. That's who we're following. But Paul says this further down in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now notice, he is stating what happened at the church at Corinth. He says, "I planted." That happened in Acts chapter 18 when he went to the place at Corinth and there was no church there. Paul started it. He preached the gospel. He labored in the synagogues. He did all these things at Corinth. And so he started it. He started the work there at Corinth. The church formed and he planted. He planted the seed that so often refers to the Word of God. In the parable of the sower, the seed is the Word of God. He went and he preached God's Word there. But he did more than that in his planting. He didn't just preach the Word of God. The church was constituted and all that took place. It had its beginning there and Paul was involved in that. He planted. But then if you keep reading in Acts 18, he moved on. And later on in Acts 18, a man by the name of Apollos showed up, and he continued preaching the Word of God. And so Paul planted, he left, Apollos came, and he watered. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but Paul says, but God gave the increase. That's the part that is the most important of what we should focus on. And Paul says in the next verse, he that planteth is nothing, he that waters nothing. It's but God that gives the increase. That's what it's all about. Now I'll tell you, our labors here in the Lord's kingdom is like that. But what really counts in the Lord's church and in His kingdom is what God does. He does what we are not able to do. Notice as we keep reading here in Mark chapter 4. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, verse 27, and should sleep. You know, sometimes you got to rest. You do your work, you do all that you can, and then you sleep. You rest in that work. The man who plants, what more can he do to that seed? He can't will it to come up. He can't speak to it. Well, what more can he do to that seed? So he goes to sleep. He plants, casts seed in the ground. He sleeps. And he rises night and day. It's not like he's lazy. He's working night and day. And he says, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Knoweth not how. That's the part where God gives the increase. Notice, he sleeps after he plants the seed. He rests in the work that he did. He did all that he could. He rises night and day. You know, if we're talking about a man laboring in the Lord's kingdom, you know, I love the illustration in Psalm 1 where he says, blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. Day and night. He's meditating. You know, the modern idea of meditation is not in line with the Bible's view of meditation. Meditation is a very important thing that I feel like is lost on people today. Meditation, today, the way they describe it is you're trying to clear your mind and just be mindful of being present, whatever all that means. But the Bible's view of meditation is taking God's Word and thinking about it and rolling it over in your head and analyzing it and thinking about it and considering it. And once you got that verse, go to the next verse and just think about it and consider it. And the man, he says in Psalm 1, who meditates on God's law day and night is like a tree planted by the river. A tree planted by the river does not feel the effect of drought, or heat, or cold. A tree planted by the river has what it needs. You know, this man that cast seed in the ground, you know, seed will lay, you know, I have to talk to my friend Elder Jeb Bowen in Texas. He's an agronomist, and he works in the seed lab, and he tells me all kinds of things. But he said a seed will lay dormant in the ground forever until water hits it, and then it grows. And so the seed lays dormant. And Jesus even says in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And so really, every time a seed is in the ground and comes out, you're seeing a picture of the resurrection, life from the dead. Now I'll tell you, that's something man is not capable of doing, but God is. So now notice he says, he sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed springs. I love that thought. It springs. That word spring carries with it that idea of rising from the dead, springing. You know, something that comes up in a miraculous way. The Lord designed it this way, certainly, but still, he says it springs and grows up. He knoweth not how. He doesn't know how. How does that happen? How does a dead seed that may seem so insignificant, and then it springs and grows up? Sometimes if you're not even trying. You know, I remember a few years back, we had several watermelons when our children were younger, and we'd eat them on the front porch, and we'd just spit the seeds out there in the flower bed. Well, next thing we knew, we had watermelons growing in the flower bed. We weren't trying to grow anything. The seed just was there and did what it does. And we had some nice watermelons that came out, and we didn't really do any kind of effort in order to get those. We don't know how this happens. It happens according to God's wonderful design. But this seed springs, and notice, it grows up. I love that direction. Sometimes we think of the Lord's kingdom, of growing out, of more people, but really the true growth that's needed in the Lord's kingdom is growing up, upwards. You know, I love how if you consider a tree, it's like a finger that's pointing up. The growth is up. That's the direction that is needed, the growth of growing up. You know, I love when God's people grow in the way that Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the two ways that we ought to be laboring very hard to grow, is growing grace, being a more gracious people, a more loving people, and growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's growing up. Because when it's all said and done, when this life is over, we know what the Bible says we're going to be like. We're going to be like Him. In fact, Romans 8:29 says we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to be like Him. That's our destiny, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so any growth in that direction is growing up. That's growing the right way. I remember a few years back, there was this idea that was going around that we as a society, as citizens of the United States, need to be more progressive. We need to be moving in the right direction. You know, the problem with that is their idea of being progressive was going the wrong way. They weren't growing towards the Lord's image. They wanted to go the other way. That was regressive to me, not progressive. But when we talk about growing up, that means we're growing more like Jesus. I want to live and be more like Jesus, and that's growing up. So the seed springs and grows up, he knoweth not how. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Now notice that the description here is the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. What an amazing design that when the Lord created the plants that we have, they have seeds in the fruit that can be replanted, and there's just a reproduction that takes place here in the earth. And so the earth brings forth fruit of herself. Now, what I want to say about that is we plant and we water, but we really do nothing beyond that when it comes to the growth cycle. The earth does this on her own without our assistance or help or helping it along the way. Now, there's things to be done for sure, but as far as the growth, it just takes time and letting the Lord's creation do what it does. The sun shines down, the water and the rain comes down, and it does it. Without our assistance, the growth just takes time and does it on its own, if you know what I'm saying about that. So also is the Lord's kingdom. The Lord's kingdom, I love what it says in Acts chapter 12, I believe verse 24. It says, the word of God grew and multiplied. What a wondrous thought to think about God's Word growing and multiplying. That's what happens in the Lord's kingdom. And we can relate to that by just looking at a stalk of corn. You put that corn seed in the ground, and then it says here, the earth brings fruit of herself, first the blade. So you see it come out of the ground. What an amazing, miraculous thing. A resurrection, a life from the dead. It comes forth. The blade comes out. It says, then the ear. So the stalk gets tall enough that now the ears form the place where the fruit will grow inside. So first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. That's what you're after, the fruit that it produces. And in that full corn, you have so many more seeds that can be now planted. Now I'll tell you, that's a picture of the Lord's kingdom, how the Word of God, I've found... people say, you know, how have we not figured out God's Word yet? We've had so many people studying it, so many people looking at it. But what the Word of God is like, it's like a little seed that is planted, and it produces so much more. You know, Jesus fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and when it was all said and done, they were all full and left with 12 baskets full when they left. you know, last couple days we were in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'll say this about our trip: we really ate well, and we had a lot of food. A couple nights ago we were at a Brazilian steakhouse. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those, but they have this little token that is green on one side and red on the other. And if you have green faced up, they just keep coming through there, bringing you meat and bringing you all this stuff, and they keep coming as long as you're on green. Now, I got to the point where I was about out of room, but yet I was still eating. They kept coming by, and I was green, and I kept turning them down. And finally, they said, "What are you wanting?" And I said, "At this point, I only want that pineapple that y'all have, that cinnamon grilled pineapple." Anyway, that was the best thing, and it wasn't even meat. But they bring that, they bring ribeye, they bring all this food, and you just eat and eat. And I thought about, you know, if Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it says they were all filled. They were filled. None of them were just saying, "Well, I got a little bit, and I don't want to be greedy here." And no, they were all filled. they were not just everyone got a bite. They were all filled. You understand? And they left with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Now that's the way God's word is. You take one little corn, one little seed, and all of a sudden it's so fruitful it just multiplies in this great feast that the child of God has. That's the way it is in the Lord's kingdom. People say, "Well, you get out of church what you put into it." Well, I think we need to be putting a lot into it, but I'm going to tell you, I've gotten way more out of church than I've ever put into it. And that's because I put one seed in the ground and all of a sudden it produces 100-fold. You get more, just like in your garden, you get more than you put into it, you get out of it. Well, I'll tell you, when we think about this, we can think about the Lord's kingdom in this way. That when we get together, we have something very beautiful and precious that takes place when the Word of God goes forth. You know, in that parable of the sower I've been referring to, that man who sowed the seed, Jesus says that's the Word of God. We find that seed lands on 4 different types of ground. It lands on the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. You know what I believe that's picturing to us? I believe that's picturing our heart and how we receive God's word. You know, if the kingdom of God is as if a man casts seed into the ground, before you cast seed in the ground, you've got to work that ground. You've got to do some work on that ground. And before we come to the Lord's house to receive God's word, we got to do some work on our own heart. You know, our hearts can become callous and can get hard, and this flesh can grow over it. We've got to break up that ground so that it's tender and ready to receive that seed of God's word into our heart. We've got to lay aside a lot of things in order to be ready to receive God's word. And so that seed by the wayside, he says, was as if someone heard God's word, but they didn't understand it. Now, you know, if you don't understand what you hear, sometimes that's the preacher's fault. But you know, sometimes it's our own fault if we don't understand. If we have not been, you know, I hope this is not our only exposure to God's word is Sunday morning. If we have not been reading or studying or working and laboring in our Bibles, then sometimes our lack of understanding is because we have not been laboring as we should. You know, I remember one time I was at a church service and the preacher preached on Melchizedek. That was the subject. He went on and on about Melchizedek. Well, then the service, one of the people I was talking to said, "I've never heard that name before in my life. I don't know anything about what that man was talking about tonight." I thought, well, you know, sometimes it takes some effort on our part to read and study God's word. You know, sometimes we might understand that God's people have gotten to where they can't really digest God's word like they once could. And that's because they have not been laboring diligently in God's word. And so now all they can handle is the milk and the surface level things. And they can't get into the depths of Scripture because we haven't been doing our homework like we should. And so that seed by the wayside, I want to point out, It says the fowls of the air came and took that seed. He said that was the devil taking it away before it became a blessing to those people. Like the watermelon seeds in our flower bed. He came and took those seeds away so that they did not produce fruit in that person's life. That's the danger of not understanding the Word of God, is that the devil comes and robs us of the blessings that we would have had. Then he says the stony ground. They rejoiced at first, but they couldn't. Their root couldn't go down because the stony ground prevented that from happening. He says these are the people that they rejoice at hearing the Word of God, but in time of trouble and temptation, when the sun beats down upon them, they have no root, and so they dry up and wither away. And so they don't receive a blessing. The seed that falls in the thorny ground, he says, are those who receive the Word with joy, but because of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the Word and it doesn't become fruitful. Now that's three bad scenarios. But the good ground are those that hear the Word of God. In fact, hold your place here in Mark 4, and I want to get you this description here in Luke chapter 8 of what he says here of this description of the good ground. In Luke chapter 8, he says this in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Notice the pureness of our heart is so necessary for us to be able to receive God's Word the way we should. An honest and good heart receive God's Word. It says, having heard the Word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They hear the Word, they keep the Word, and they bring forth fruit with patience. That's describing someone who doesn't just hear it, they actually live it, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. You know, if you look at a fruit tree and the fruit starts to be produced on that tree, and as time goes on, as the fruit gets bigger and grows and gets heavier, you see those limbs just sagging and sagging. I remember in the summertime I used to cut grass at one of the sisters, the older sisters of the church, Middleton Creek, and everything went fine for me until her apple tree started getting loaded down with apples, and I was dodging limbs trying to get under that tree, and I thought about how much they sagged and how different it was when they were bearing fruit than when they weren't. And the child of God who tries to live and do right and be a fruitful child of God to give glory to God and to truly be His disciples, I'm telling you that's a hard road. And I'm telling you it's heavy. I'm telling you it's difficult, but I'm thankful to tell you this morning that God our Father, according to John chapter 15, is our husbandman. He's the one working our stalk or our tree, as it were. And I remember at my father-in-law's plum tree, he would take boards and he'd use them and he'd prop up those limbs so that they wouldn't break off when they go to sagging. I'll tell you, you have a heavenly Father that is helping you carry the load of bearing fruit that you're doing to His glory and honor. And so the kingdom of God, he says, back here in Mark chapter 4, it brings forth fruit, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The fruit's produced. There's no time to waste. It's time to put in the sickle. It's time to harvest that fruit. And I'll tell you why. Because if you wait, pests get in there, other animals get in there, and someone robs you of that fruit that rightfully belongs to you for being the one who planted and worked that land. So immediately, there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense that this has to be done quickly. So when we see this harvest has come, it's time to get busy. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus says, you say there's 4 months until harvest, but look up your eyes right now. They're wide unto harvest. In other words, it's time to get busy. Now I'll tell you my prayer, and I hope all of us pray this prayer that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. He says, pray. He says, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. You know, people say, are y'all praying or do y'all want more church members? I say, yeah, we want more members, but what we really need is more laborers. What's that, Brother Sam Bryant said? People ask, they say, well, I'll come and join the church, but I just want to do it part-time. He says, I'm sorry, that position's already filled. We need laborers in the Lord's harvest. People who come and labor and want to work, as we sang this morning, here in the Lord's vineyard. It's not just any old place. This is the Lord's vineyard. The fruit is brought forth. Immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. You know, what's so amazing in considering this is if you go to Amos chapter 9 and Leviticus chapter 26, he describes a condition there. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, he says, the time is coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the reaper him that soweth seed. Now, a plowman and the one sowing seed, that's at the beginning. And the reaper is the one at the end that harvests. And so he's describing the plowman overtaking the reaper, and the reaper him that sows seed. So in other words, he's describing a situation where there is no summertime, where you go from planting and reaping is going on at the same time, and there's no winter time because the reaping and the planting are taking place at the same time. What is that talking about? You know, I believe that that's describing a situation in the church where there's no season, there's fruit being produced all the time. Oh, what a blessed condition that is when there is no winter season. You know, who wants to go through that winter season where nothing is growing? You know, there are times in the church, there's times and seasons where you say, oh, that was a winter, that was such a dry spell, oh, that was difficult. But I tell you, if we faithfully serve and do what the Lord has to do, there is no time where there's no season. You have a minister of the gospel up here plowing and planting seed, and you have people enjoying the fruits of the labor. Oh, what a blessing when that's going on at the same time and it happens here in the church. But how does it happen? In Leviticus chapter 26, he says, I want to get this wording just right here in Leviticus chapter 26. Hold your place here, Mark 4, I'll be right back. In Leviticus chapter 26, he says this, in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. That's the if. Walking in his statutes, keeping his commandments. He says, verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Notice, the rain and the blessing of it is conditioned upon them keeping his commandments. And now notice verse 5. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Now that sounds wonderful. Eating your bread to the full, dwelling in your land safely. But he says the threshing, which is the beating of the seeds out for planting, will reach unto the vintage, which is of the harvest. And the vintage, the harvest, shall reach unto the sowing time. He's describing that same condition. Where there is no summer, there is no winter. The planting and the reaping happening at the same time. That means you don't have to have patience. That's the worst thing about growing something, is it takes patience. Well, what a blessing to consider a situation where, like, Jesus comes to that fig tree and he doesn't find any figs. And so he curses the fig tree because it didn't produce any figs. Why cumbereth it the ground? What a blessing for God's kingdom. When there is no season, there's always fruit being produced and there's always planting going on. That's the way it ought to be in the Lord's kingdom. Now, very quickly, we've got three more verses here in Mark 4 I'm trying to get to. Mark 4, verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? Now, he's already done that. Now, he's going to do it again. What? How shall I compare the kingdom of God? What is it like? Verse 31. It is like, this is what it's like, a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Now, he's describing a mustard seed. Now, remember, my friend, Elder Jeb Owen in Texas, he works in the seed lab. And one day, I was asking him about mustard seed. And he showed me, he put it out there on his desk. He says, this is a mustard seed, and here's all these other seeds. I'm going to tell you, that was a small seed compared to the rest of them. I mean, it was small. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. So small, so seemingly insignificant. It's sown in the earth. It's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. What a small thing it is. And how many people have that view of the church? There's really nothing to that. It's so small, so insignificant. Verse 32, but when it is sown, it groweth up. I love that word phrase, growing up. It grows up. And becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. I want to spend the rest of my time here on this last verse here. This mustard seed that is so small as a seed, but when it grows, it's greater. It grows into a big tree. A tree that, if you're looking at all these other plants like corn and all these other things, they grow up. And I'll tell you, the okra, if you let it keep growing until August, it'll get on up there. But it still does not compare to this mustard seed that grows into a tree, a great tree. And you think about the Lord's kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a picture of the Lord's kingdom. And this is what he saw when Daniel told him the interpretation. He had this great image that was standing there, but then this little stone cut out of the mountain without hands came and smote that image, and it came crumbling to the ground. And that stone that was made without hands turned into a mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, Daniel said, the Lord's setting up a kingdom, and it's going to be greater than all these kingdoms that you saw in your dream. And that little stone cut out of the mountain without hands is a picture of Jesus Christ. So seemingly small, so seemingly insignificant. You know, he never ran for public office. He never, his voice wasn't heard in the streets. He never made a big to-do about himself. And yet, he changed the world. Even to this day, his people and his word has gone all over this globe. Starting out in such a small, seemingly insignificant person as Jesus Christ, who when he was born, he was laid in a manger because there's no room for him in the inn. And yet, his kingdom has grown all over this world in such a great way. So we see this grain of mustard seed is planted in the ground. And we may say, well, you know, when the first Baptist church was constituted in America in 1637 in Newport, Rhode Island, it had 10 people. 10 people. Now, we've got more than that here this morning. But they constituted the first Baptist church with 10, 11, maybe 12. I don't remember the exact number. 10 to 12 people. And we think, well, what good is that going to do? Well, I'll tell you. As that Baptist moved down, there's a church in Sandy Creek, North Carolina, who, according to Elder John Leadon, that church was constituted with 16 people. And over a thousand churches sprang from that church constitution. Now we say, 16 people, what are they going to do? What good are they going to do? Well, the Lord can give the increase so that great things are done by just a handful of people. You may say, oh, we need more people. Don't ever think that the Lord is limited or restrained by the number of people. So this grain of mustard seed grows into a great tree and shooteth out great branches. Now you know, if we take this parable and we go to John chapter 15, Jesus says these words. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And my Father's the husbandman. He gives us a picture of what the Lord's kingdom is like. How do these branches that grow out, if they're us, how are we supported? We're supported because we're attached to Jesus Christ. How do we produce fruit? Because we abide in Jesus Christ. That's where the fruit is produced. That's where the strength comes from. It comes from the vine, which Jesus says that He is. So this mustard seed, it grows up to be great. Shooteth out. I love that word, shoot. That's what it describes. When a limb grows out, it's shooting out. It shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Let's consider the fowls of the air. The birds of the air. Often overlooked and neglected. And yet they're everywhere. If you go out in the morning time, you'll see them up and busy, flying around and singing their song. The song that the Lord gave them to sing. And you see such a chipper Such a magnificent way in which they go about. And I'll tell you, when we get together in the Lord's house, it's such a blessing to me to see the fowls of the air come in this place. You come here singing your song in such a chipper way. In the midst of a cold, dark, gloomy world, we have a song to sing because our Savior has saved us from our sins. And this is a place where we can come and we can lodge. Turn me to Psalm 84. I want to notice with you what he says here in the 84th Psalm about this. When we talk about lodging, we talk about coming to this place, the Lord's kingdom. We talk about the sparrow here in Psalm 84. A seemingly small, insignificant bird, and yet the Lord's eye is on the sparrow. The Lord sees the sparrow. And the sparrow, he says here in Psalm 84, verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, found a place to live. Now, tell you, we come to the Lord's house. We have found a place to live, to lodge here in the mustard tree that came from such a small mustard seed. And yet we have this place where we can lodge in the branches and we can lodge under the shadow of this tree. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow, a songbird, that's what a swallow is, a nest for herself. Where does she lodge? In the branches. She places her nest there. The swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Where is the lodging place? God's altars. His altars. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, there were two altars. There was the brazen altar in the outer court where they did all the burnt sacrifices. And in the holy place, there was the golden altar of incense. I'll tell you, here in this place, where is our lodging place? Where is our place of rest? That first altar is a picture of hell. There was a fire always burning there. But that first altar is also a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, who experienced our punishment on our behalf. I'll tell you, you have a lodging place there at the Lord's cross today. And you go into the holy place, which that's a picture of the New Testament church. The priest would wash at the brazen laver and then they would go in. Just like when we enter the Lord's church, we go through the waters of baptism to enter in to the holy place. And in that place, there was a golden altar of incense, which according to the Bible is a picture of prayer. As the prayer goes up, like the incense goes up, it has a sweet smelling savor to it. And God describes the prayers of the saints coming into His nostrils with a sweet-smelling savor like that altar of incense. I tell you, you have a home here in the Lord's altars, here in the Lord's church. You've found a home. You know, Elder Bill Walden, he described an older sister came to their service there at Stratton years ago. And he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but this is a long time ago. And she came and she started worshiping with them. And Brother Bill got to visiting with her, and he found out where she went to church. And she said, you know, I had to leave from there because I've outgrown all of the groups that they have there. They have the youth, and they have the young marrieds, and they have this and that. And now I don't have a place anymore. They have a place for everybody else, but they don't have one for me. He said, sister, you've got a place here. You've got a place here. You've got a home here in the Lord's altars. You have a home here in the branches of the mustard tree. You have a home. Oh, I love that quote that Brother David Crawford gave to us at our meeting, where he talks about the bird comes and flies and lands on a branch that cannot support its weight. You know, sometimes if we are the Lord's branches and He is the vine, sometimes we may feel too weak to help anybody or do anything for someone else. And so this bird lands on this limb that cannot support its weight and is bending and about to break under its weight. He says, but it still sings because it knows it has wings. You know, we as God's people, we may go through difficult situations in life, but this is the place of our home, the place of our rest, a place where we can still sing because the Lord has given us wings that we can fly away and be lifted up above the troubles of this life and enjoy. If you go and watch the birds, you'll see such a beautiful description and a beautiful way in which we should be. Always singing, always happy, always knowing you can fly away from the troubles of this life when you meet with the Lord, and what a wonderful time that is. I thank you for your good attention this morning. There's one or more here who has a desire.